here on this beautiful Lord's Day. Glad to see everyone that's with us today. Looking forward to the end of this week. We start our second annual Bible Stories in the Park. So I hope those of you with children have made arrangements to hopefully be there. And if you know any kids in your life that you can invite, you know, to come. If you need transportation, let me know and I'll do what I can to help make arrangements for that. And I would ask, as I believe Todd mentioned in the announcements, to pray for that effort. Please pray for the kids, that they are encouraged to have a love for God early in their life, and pray for the teachers and for the kids in the community that some might attend as well. Today's lesson is titled Shepherding Our Hearts. And that idea comes from Mark 6 in verse 34, which reads, Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. We're looking at a very familiar Bible story this morning and hoping to draw out some lessons from our great shepherd, Jesus. Now, while I hope this lesson encourages you, the story starts in a pretty dark place. If you look over in Matthew 14, you may notice this chapter begins with the beheading of John the Baptist, right? Very sad time, a troubling story. If you look at verse 10 of Matthew 14, it says, so he sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples, John's disciples, came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. And so I want us to think about what Jesus was going through at this moment. Jesus, the man, right? 100% God, but also 100% man while living on this earth. Think about what he was going through at this time. Jesus knew John personally. We're not sure the extent of their relationship. We're just not told very much. But we do know their relatives, right? Both of their mothers were related, and they were, you know, pregnant at the same time, as we see in Luke chapter 1. And so they would have known each other, at least, their whole life. I don't know how much time they spent hanging out. But John had the very unique role, of course, of being the forerunner for Jesus, helping prepare the way for Christ's message, to help people be prepared to receive Christ. And so John was here to help point the way for him. And so, no doubt, Jesus, I'm sure, would have had a great sense of gratitude for John and for everything he did to help prepare for his ministry. Beyond just the personal relationship and connection with John, though, this would be a stark reminder for Jesus as to what he was going to experience in just a few short years from this point. Jesus knew all along that he came to offer himself as a sacrifice. He knew what was awaiting him. But I don't think that knowledge of what awaited him made it any easier, right? It didn't make it any easier to go through what he had to go through. And we talk about the dread that our Lord felt while praying in the garden. But you know, that dread would have been over his head for long before just the night he was betrayed. And so we don't know what Jesus was thinking here, but I can't help but imagine this was a glaring reminder of his tragic end as well. And so with all those thoughts and emotions and mourning the loss of a family member and a faithful disciple of his, we see Jesus go off for some time by himself. If you look at verse 13, it begins, when Jesus heard it, that is, heard of John's death, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. Jesus saw need for alone time. He saw the need for rejuvenation, and that's our first point today. We all need rejuvenated hearts. There's times for all of us when we need rejuvenated hearts. This is not the only time that we see Jesus going off by himself for some intentional alone time. We see Jesus often spending time alone in prayer, and we read about him, you know, again, going off by himself, but also just spending time with his friends and those closest to him from time to time. You know, if Jesus was in need of alone time, I suggest we shouldn't feel guilty about needing some time every now and then to be rejuvenated and refreshed ourselves. Sometimes we call this sharpening the axe, right? Have you heard that phrase before, sharpening our axe? You ever tried chopping firewood with a blunt axe or a dull chainsaw? I'm sure Shane probably has a few stories that he could tell along this nature. I'm no expert, but I've been there, and it doesn't go very well. And the thought process is, especially if you see a tree, you know, that's fallen down, or you've cut down or whatever, and you've got this whole tree, and you think, I don't have time. Look at all this I don't have time to stop and sharpen the blade. But if you don't stop and sharpen the blade, you're not going to cut through that tree very quickly at all. And it's stopping and taking time to sharpen the blade. They say, okay, this is a little bit easier now. I'm working a lot more effectively and efficiently. And so while it might seem counterintuitive, I don't have time to stop and take this rest, stopping and taking that rest and sharpening the blade can actually help you work a lot more effectively and efficiently. And this principle holds true in our life, doesn't it? It holds true in our life. We have to make sure that our axe is sharpened. And to do that, sometimes that takes some rejuvenation. That takes some time to take care of ourselves and what we need. Otherwise, we're not going to be there for others. We're not going to be able to offer the support that others need if we aren't first taking care of our own needs. However, as often is the case, I think, for us, and as we see with Jesus, this time for rejuvenation was short-lived. We didn't read all of verse 13 to start. You go back to Matthew 14, verse 13, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. So again, Jesus just needs some time to get away from everything. Goes off by himself. He does invite the disciples to go to the deserted place also, but he's just trying to get away. But this massive crowd follows him. And we learn a very valuable lesson from this as well. If you go into verse 14, when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. This is the parallel verse to Mark 6 and verse 34 that we read at the beginning, when it compared Jesus to the great shepherd, right? He saw these people as sheep that were lost without a shepherd. Mark's account tells us he went around teaching them. Matthew tells us he healed the sick. And so, yes, we need rejuvenated hearts. That's what Jesus needed. Even Jesus needed that. But in that, we also need compassionate hearts. We also need compassionate hearts. And so, again, don't forget the humanity of our Lord. Never forget that all the emotions and the feelings that we go through in this life, Jesus experienced all of those. That's what makes him such an awesome helper for us, such a great Lord for us. He experienced everything. He experienced the heartache of losing people he loved and was close to. And again, he just wanted to go be alone sometimes. But instead, he finds himself confronted with others and confronted with the needs of others. But listen, just because Jesus acted with compassion doesn't mean that he was not also rejuvenated. I think sometimes, and if you think about this, you can probably reflect on a memory from the past. Sometimes rejuvenation comes from unlikely means, doesn't it? Sometimes we find those moments of refreshing and renewal and renewed energy from unlikely means. Sometimes, you know, when I feel like I need to relax, like there's too much on my plate right now, I've got so much going on, my gut is, I just want to go plant myself on the couch with some popcorn and some homemade cookies and just, you know, watch Netflix for a while. That's it. I just want to be lazy and kind of tune out. It's not wrong to sit and watch TV from time to time, obviously, right? But what I'm saying is that's not always the best method to be reinvigorated, is it? Laziness doesn't usually solve those problems. Maybe you know, a little bit of that now and then. But, you know, I think about, for me, I realized years ago, when I get home from work, I feel stressed out or just been a long day or whatever, and I have that urge to go sit. sit on the couch, if I just get outside instead, get my hands dirty, get to work, get busy, it's amazing how that actually brings far better rejuvenation and energy than just going and being lazy brings about. Sometimes the way to be revitalized is to get busy. And I think spiritually speaking, that principle holds true as well. Spiritually speaking, we might feel worn out on a spiritual level. And we just think, I just need a break. I just need to have a break, check out, let somebody else carry the load for a minute so I can go be lazy and I'll get back to work here in a little while. I don't think that's the right outcome or the right approach. I don't think we're going to get the outcome we want from sitting back and being lazy, even if we need to be rejuvenated. And so I think what Jesus shows us here, what he practices, is in this moment where he needs some rejuvenation, he takes advantage of the opportunity to show compassion to others. And again, he didn't go looking for that. It's not like he went to the next village to find who else needed to be healed and taught. That's not what he went looking for. He went away from people. He was going in the opposite direction from the crowd. The crowd just happened to follow him. This opportunity for compassion just happened to kind of fall in his lap, if you will. It's not that the Lord went looking for it. But when he finds himself confronted with this crowd, turns out they were kind of some needy folks. Turns out they needed a lot. And so out of his compassion, he doesn't turn them away. He doesn't say, you know what, check back with me next week or even tomorrow. I need today to take a day off. He doesn't do that. He doesn't make himself invisible and just keep going. He could have done that. He doesn't go further into the wilderness or further up the mountain, right? No, he saw the opportunity and he makes the most of it. Now, eventually, it gets late. He's teaching them, he's healing the sick, and it's getting late. And the disciples are like, Jesus, you need to send these people away. We're out here in the wilderness. Nobody, I don't see a bunch of lunchboxes around. Like, we don't have any food for them. You got to send them away so they can get something to eat. If you look over at Mark's account in Mark chapter 4, same story here. Same event. Mark records it just a little bit differently. Let's go ahead and read from verse 34 down to verse 42. Mark 6, 34 beginning. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the grass, on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. I want you to think about a question based off that story. Who received the greatest blessing? Who received the greatest blessing from this account? You know, our mind is drawn to the miracle, right? And for great reason. The multiplication and distribution of five loaves and two fish to thousands of people. That's incredible. That's incredible, isn't it? Each and every individual there that day received the blessing of food miraculously given by Jesus Christ. That's incredible. But as we think about this question of who received the greatest blessing, I want us to think back to a passage we read not long ago. We won't turn back and read that right now. You can if you'd like, but I'm not going to turn back there to Matthew 25. We looked at that parable in a couple lessons. When Jesus talked about who would inherit the kingdom, you remember that? And in short, Jesus says that the righteous, those who will be welcomed into the kingdom and inherit everlasting life, are those who fed the hungry, took in the stranger, and helped those in need, right? The righteous are those who feed the hungry, take in the stranger, help those in need. Look back in Mark 6 and verse 41. And when he, Jesus, had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. Do you notice what Jesus is doing there? Jesus created an opportunity to help his disciples feed the hungry, to feed a crazy multitude of people, right? He created an opportunity for the disciples to practice righteousness by feeding and taking care of this multitude, by demonstrating compassion to them. The purposes of this miracle go far beyond the practical aspect of, hey, there's a lot of people here who need to eat. It goes far beyond that. I believe the purpose of this miracle, at least one purpose of this miracle, is to teach the disciples, to teach them how to be compassionate, for one, to teach them how to see a need and not feel helpless about it, but to do something about it. And so, in learning compassion, I contend that the disciples received the greatest blessing on this day, because they got the opportunity to go practice being compassionate, to practice righteousness from this miracle. The point for you and for me is this, is that our acts of compassion, listen, our acts of compassion are as much of a blessing for ourselves as they are for the people we are demonstrating compassion to. Showing compassion does as much for you as the person you're showing compassion to. And again, you remember Matthew 25. It's those who show compassion to those who need it, whom the Lord will welcome into his kingdom. Their reward is everlasting life. That's the greatest blessing we can receive, isn't it? So we get the greatest blessing by showing compassion. The disciples are being trained when Jesus fed the 5,000. I don't think it's about the 5,000. I think it's about the 12. I think it's a lot more about the 12 than the actual 5,000 here. We need compassionate hearts. However, the disciples almost let this... Actually, they wanted this opportunity to go past them, didn't they? They were looking to pass this by. Verse 36 shows us they wanted to send the crowd away. You know, they've got a problem and I can't help. Why? They didn't think they were capable of helping. And that leads us to our next point. We need to have trusting hearts. We need to have trusting hearts. Prior to Jesus' encouragement and instruction and his miracle as well, the apostles were operating out of a scarcity mindset, right? They were coming from a place of scarcity. They did not believe they had any ability to help with the problem at hand. They saw the task, feeding the multitude. They said, that is way too big of a problem for me. I can't do anything about that. It was impossible, they thought. Verse 36, send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And Jesus answered, and I wonder if the apostles laughed when he said this or what their reaction, you give them something to eat. Go to Victory Field, right? See Victory Field filled up with 14,000 people and you go give them something to eat. Right, I'm going to feed that many people. Now, you say 5,000, right? There's 5,000, not 14,000. 5,000 is just the men. You ask most scholars will say this, that's just the men, meaning there's probably more than double that amount with women and children that are present in this crowd as well. You give them something to eat. Yeah, right. What am I going to do with all these thousands of people, right? I don't have near enough food or money to do anything. Do you ever think that way? Do you ever think that way about problems in your life? When you stop and count the cost of being a Christian, and whatever that cost is for you, you ever think, I don't have enough. I don't have enough to pay that price. When the price of obedience sometimes just seems, it just seems too high sometimes, doesn't it? I can't do that. We start thinking. Or the trial we face just seems too big. Like, how am I supposed to get through this? I don't have what it takes to get through this. When we think about the command to go out and make disciples, right? What am I going to do? Have you seen how lost this world is? Have you watched the news lately? I can't do anything to have a positive impact on those around me. You think about the work here at Danville, the Lord's kingdom in Danville. What am I going to do about it? You ever think the Lord is just asking too much? We talk about, and it was mentioned earlier, you know, the Lord's not going to give us anything we can't bear. And that's true. Read about that in 1 Corinthians 10:13. But sometimes he does push us, doesn't he? He pushes us beyond what we can bear alone. To learn that the only way we can get through some of this is with his help. There are some things we can't get through on our own. And we have to learn to trust in God to get us through. There's a problem and I can't help with that problem. I'm incapable of dealing with this issue. It's too big for me. But I love how Jesus responds to this. It's such a beautiful response. Look at verse 38a. First part of 38. He said, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see. What do you have? Don't tell me what you don't have. What do you have? You have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? Okay, bring it here. Just bring it here. That's fine. Bring it here." It didn't matter what they would have said, right? "Lord, we have nothing." "That's fine. Just come here. We got 1 loaf of bread. That's whatever. Just bring it here. It doesn't matter what you have. Just bring it to me," is what Jesus is saying. What you have is enough. Because what you have doesn't even matter. What you have, your ability, doesn't even matter. What matters is what you do with what you have. And what the apostles did is they take what they have to Jesus. Did you hear me? They take what they have to Jesus. That's what we have to do. Because our Lord has the amazing ability to take whatever you have, to magnify it, and to use it to accomplish his will. Whatever you have. He starts with that. You ever felt incapable of doing what God has asked you to do? Join the club, right? Join the club. I mean, every Sunday at about 8:55. Wednesdays at 5 till 7, right? I understand, okay? But Satan wants us to focus on what we think we can do on our own, right? He wants us to feel limited, to operate from a mentality of scarcity, of I don't have enough. I've got 5 loaves for 5,000 people. It doesn't add up. The math doesn't add up. Satan likes math. Jesus says, forget the math. Don't worry about the math. 3 loaves, 5 loaves, whatever. It doesn't matter. Just bring it to me. And you look at the end result, verse 42 and 43. "So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. God completely satisfied their appetites and their needs. Completely. So much so that in that entire no one went hungry. No one could eat anymore. They had leftovers. How many times do you have leftovers from a crowd like that? But their problem was completely solved. Go back to verse 34 for just a minute. "Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them. because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. Mark gives us this very direct imagery of a sheep and shepherd. You look at verse 39. He commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. Why is that verse in there? Okay, so what? It doesn't matter, right? Think back to this imagery of the shepherd. What are you hearing echoes of when you see this imagery of the shepherd and the flock, these sheep, lying down in green pastures, about ready to be fed? This is an echo of the 23rd Psalm, isn't it? It absolutely is. It's showing us the Lord is my shepherd. So this is a reminder, I have to trust the shepherd to take care of me. And again, I believe this message is just as much, if not more so, the 12 than the 5,000. Jesus is teaching the apostles, you want to be disciples of mine? You want to serve me and serve others through me? Stop worrying about what you are capable of. Stop worrying about it. And start trusting me. Start trusting the Lord to accomplish his will through you. I think that's a message we all need right now. Stop worrying about what you are capable of. And start trusting God to accomplish his will through you. We need trusting hearts. We need to trust that God has more than enough power to take our abilities and use them to accomplish his will. Whatever you're struggling with in this life, you don't have to go through it alone. Whatever obstacles are in your way, stop trying to conquer that hill on your own. Go to God and see how he's going to help you through that. Trust in his power. You know, when it comes to the work here at Danville, we've got plenty of work in front of us, don't we? And we've prayed for a long time for God to help us grow. Maybe it's time we get busy and just give him the trust to do what he's going to do through us and give the increase. Finally, this morning, we need resilient hearts. We need resilient hearts. Join me over in John chapter 6. Same story, still dealing with the feeding of the 5,000. Same, but just different account. We're going to look at John's account. Now, I wish I could say this story had the great ending, the happily ever after of the day of Pentecost, right? Where thousands of people served the Lord and followed him and were devoted to him. And that's how the story ends. But John's account shows us that's not how the story ends, unfortunately. So that night, after the feeding and collecting the baskets and all that, Jesus and his disciples cross over the sea to Capernaum. And this is where Josh worried me Wednesday, because he talked about when Jesus walked on the water, right? He turned to Matthew 14. I said, don't do it, Josh. And thankfully he didn't. But got a little worried. So we remember that story. That they crossed over in the boat. There was a storm. Jesus comes walking across. Anyway, they end up at Capernaum, right? The city opposite the Sea of Galilee the next day. And again, Jesus isn't exactly looking to follow the crowd here, but the crowd follows him, right? They come finding him. And they find him the very next day in Capernaum. But I don't think they expected Jesus' reaction when they found him. Look at John 6 and verse 26. Verse 26, Jesus answered and said, this is the very next day, right? Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, not because you saw what I was capable of as the Lord, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. That's all you're looking for. So you guys are only following me because you expect another free meal. You had your bellies full yesterday, and you're just after another fix. And so he starts telling them, he takes the physical and turns it into a spiritual lesson. He starts telling them about this bread that gives everlasting life. You look at their response in verse 34. Verse 34, they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Right? Give it to me, Lord. Give me. I'll take it. right? These guys are big on taking, aren't they? They're big consumers. They aren't producing anything. They want to consume all day long. Give me, give me, give me, give me. If you, Jesus tells these guys, he basically says, you're missing the point. He says, I'm the bread of life. Me, Jesus. Jesus is the bread of life. You look at verse 35, his response. I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you don't believe. You've seen what I'm capable of. You've seen my miracles, my power, and yet you still don't believe. He says, it's me. I'm what you should be looking for. He's trying to teach them about spiritual things, but this crowd can't look further than their stomach. They can't stop thinking carnally for 2 minutes to get the spiritual connection here, that Jesus is trying to shape their hearts, to develop a heart for Jesus. Skip on down to verse 51. We'll read verses 51 through 54. He says, I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They still don't get it. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So this language of eating Jesus' flesh might seem odd. It certainly seemed odd to those who were listening, you know, the crowd that was present at that moment. But listen, Jesus obviously isn't talking about cannibalism here. The crowd didn't quite get that. He's talking about being totally consumed by him. Completely consumed with the Lord. I am to be so consumed by Jesus. It is as though I'm eating of his very flesh, right? I'm consuming his flesh because I'm totally consumed with him. Eventually, not just the crowd, but Jesus' disciples start to show frustration. Look at verse 60. Many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying to understand. Who can understand it, right? So Jesus spells it out a little more clearly for them. 61 through 63. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. This is the point that Jesus is making. We find eternal life through his word. Through his word. We consume ourselves with Jesus. We consume of his flesh when we are consumed by his word. Jesus said in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Remember? Remember how John began his gospel in John 1 and verse 1? In the beginning was the word. That's Jesus. Jesus is the word. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the word. The bread of life is the word. That's the word. That's the bread we are to be consumed with, is the word, Jesus' word, the gospel. The problem with the multitude is they weren't satisfied with Jesus' word. It's not what they were looking for. They weren't looking for the gospel. They wanted real food, not spiritual food. They wanted donuts in the lobby, not sound doctrine from the pulpit. They wanted fellowship meals, right? Not the gospel message. Jesus isn't about all that. That's not what he's about. So the crowd left. The crowd left. And he went after him saying, no, wait, stop, come back. I'll give you more food. Is that what? He didn't do that, did he? He doesn't do that. Did he want them to come back? Of course he wanted them to come back. Of course he wanted people to follow him. But Jesus looks around and sees the 12. Look at verse 66 and 67. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. This is so opposite of the way the religious world acts today. He amassed a crowd of thousands thousands that were literally following him to the wilderness, following him to the next town. And instead of doing whatever he could to maintain this large following, what does Jesus do? He teaches something so difficult that runs them off. And he looks around and sees the 12 with him. And then look what he asks the 12. Verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away? You want to follow the crowd?" Jesus' mission was never about gathering a large crowd. We struggle with that sometimes, don't we? It was never about following or amassing a large crowd. When people walked away from him, he didn't run after them. He wants them to come back, right? Look at the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, you know, the prodigal son. He wants the lost to be found. That's why he came, is to find the lost. But when he gives his message and he tells you what it's all about him and his word. If you choose to reject that, you've made your choice. Jesus lets you make the choice. He doesn't keep us as prisoners. He's not going to force anyone to follow him. And so you have these apostles here who are left. And man, can't you just feel how deflating this moment would have been? After this feeding of 5,000 plus, 10,000 plus the day before. And then they all leave the next day. And they must have thought, what happened? Remember what we did for you? Don't you care about everything we did? I thought we were in this together. So make no mistake, when people leave like that, when people leave the group, it takes a certain amount of resiliency to stick around, doesn't it? To stick it out. So why were the apostles so resilient? What did they do? Why were they able, these faithful few, to stick it out? When Jesus asked, "Do you also want to go away?" I don't think he's encouraging them to leave there by any means, but he's certainly testing their heart to see where they're at. You have a choice. Bread of life or whatever else you want to do. That's the choice. And look at the answer in verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." They were consumed by Jesus' words. "Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. Why would I ever turn my back on that?" As we sometimes sing, "Though none go with me, I still will follow. I don't care who comes with me." The apostles got the message. And it comes back to what I said earlier. I think the apostles received the greatest blessing on this day. I think they absolutely received the greatest blessing when Jesus fed the 5,000. They got the message that Jesus has the bread of life. They got the message that Jesus is the great shepherd that will lead us to the green pastures and to eternal life. They understood what he's about and that he is worthy of their trust. Jesus helps us develop resilient hearts, and that is something we all need in this life, isn't it? We all need some resiliency. A resilient faith. He does that through his word, right? Through his word. That's the message here. He does it through his word. But also, I think we see that resiliency is also the result of everything else we've looked at today. When I find moments every now and then for rest and rejuvenation, but when I also realize that acts of compassion lead to rejuvenation, that helps me build my resiliency. When I learn to trust in God and I look to him when things are hard and I trust on him even when it doesn't make any sense to me, that builds my resiliency. Now, I never want to tickle the ears of any audience, but I have to say I believe I am looking at some of the most resilient Christians that I know. You guys are pretty resilient people here. I'm honored to be a member of this church family. I love you guys. There's a lot of resiliency in this room. But listen, resiliency is not a one and done. Doesn't matter how resilient you were last year, right? Last month, doesn't matter. Where are you at today? How resilient are you right now? Yes, if we need some times of rejuvenation, go off by yourself for a moment. That's fine. But compassion's going to come knocking at your door, and you're going to see an opportunity, and you're going to say, oh, I'm so tired. Take advantage of the opportunity. Take advantage of it. Learn to trust in God. When you look at the problem, like, there's no way I have what it takes. You don't, but God does. Take your five loaves or your one loaf or your 10 talents or your 2 talents or whatever and take it to God. And he will use that to accomplish his will. Remain resilient by trusting him and doing things his way. And always, 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 always coming back to his word. In our story today, the ones who fell away, they were the ones that never learned that Jesus is the true shepherd. They never got it. They never learned to trust in Jesus, and so when things got tough, when they started hearing some teaching, I was like, that's kind of hard to understand. They had no resiliency, and they left, right? That's what happens. Can I urge you, whatever you're dealing with right now, trust in Jesus to help you with it, whatever that is. Let go and trust Jesus to take what you have and get you through. Let Jesus be the shepherd in your life. Because he's leading us to much greener pastures than what we have here. He's leading us to blessings that we can't even begin to fathom. But we have to follow him and follow his word. If you've not submitted to him to be your shepherd, if you've not submitted to him as the Savior, you need to submit your life to him. Determine not to be a slave to the things of this world anymore, but to serve Jesus, to repent of sins, to have your sins washed clean. Washed clean. To become a Christian. If you've done that, but if you've been wandering, if you need to come back into the fold, if you need encouragement, if you just need prayers to help you get through whatever you're going through, we are here for you. You can let us know. Don't leave here without letting us know today. And if you'd like, you can do that right now as we sing.